our garden experience, you are there with us. For you walk with us and talk with us along the way. Speak to our hearts now by your preached word. Inspire us to respond to your word. And we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me call your attention to our scriptorial passage for this morning. It comes from the gospel according to Mark, chapter 8. Chapter 8 in Mark's gospel. Listen to these words, starting at the 34th verse, and I'm going to read to the 38th verse. Listen well. And when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with his holy angels." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. I'm so excited about the sermon this morning. It's going to actually be audience participation. So I've not caught any of you off guard because I've just shared that with you. Amen. I want to share the title of my sermon for this morning. The invitation. The invitation. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me. The invitation. How many of you just through the course of this week received an invitation by way of hands? Any type of invitation. Remember, we're in church. All right. All right, all right. Invitations are truly important and special. It may not be so much special to you as the one who extends that invitation. That person would like your presence, would like for you to be there, to come to share the experience with them. Oh, in the last two services, we had all types of invitations that were mentioned. And I'm going to give you that opportunity as well, because we do receive invitations in our lives. In fact, we can respond to receiving an invitation in two ways, yes or no. Well, I'm going to ask you again, have you received an invitation this week? I need just three volunteers real quickly to the usher in the back. Oh, yes. Miss Salt. All right.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Invitation to attend a memorial service this afternoon for Ed Baldwin.
Okay. Thank you. All right. Okay. All righty. Yes, ma'am.
I have an invitation to brunch today.
Okay. Great. Chester going with you? Yeah. All right. All right.
Richard and I received an invitation from the Married and Engaged Couple Enrichment Retreat, November 3rd to the 5th.
Oh, my God. Is that an announcement or invitation? All right. Give her a hand as well. All right. Do we have a brave man? We need a man. We need to keep this inclusive. Come on. Come on, guys. Don't be cow. All right. Here you go. This is my buddy here, and we root for the same NFL team, and we get the same results over and over again. Amen. Miami Dolphins. All right, go ahead, Phil.
We received an invitation to a birthday party, which we attended last evening.
Okay, give them a hand. Amen. All those invitations that were just mentioned are indeed important. A time of fellowship, a time of gathering, a time for renewal. It's a great opportunity to share in fellowship. Well, I want to share with you three invitations that I received this week. The first invitation was to attend on this coming Saturday night dinner and dance at the Carver Center in order to support that community. And then also I received an invitation. Of course, you have a copy on the back as well. And it's a blue sheet there. It's an invitation from the United Methodist Men to attend their breakfast next Saturday at 10 a.m. And then I want to share with you a personal invitation that I received from my lovely bride. It was an invitation to go to the movies. And friends, Linda hit a home run. After 31 years of marriage, she hit it out the park. She knew exactly when to invite me. Timing is everything. She invited me to go to the movies with her before the first NCAA basketball game. Praise the Lord. Now, is that right on time? Amen. And so we went to go see a movie that we read the book several years ago. Many of you perhaps have seen that movie as well. It's called The Shack by William P. Young. The book sold over 20 million copies. Now it's on the big screen. It is a very intriguing movie. In fact, the main protagonist in the movie is a man named Mac. Mac is being invited by way of invitation that he received in his mailbox. It was an invitation to go to the shack. To go to the shack. Now, I'm not going to give the movie away, but that's a significant point, for it was at the shack that he received a painful experience. Have you ever been there? Strolling down memory lane, drifting back to an experience that was painful and hurtful for you. It was there that Mac would have that encounter, that creative encounter that Howard Thurman talked about, that in one-on-one encounter with God. Mac was able to work out his grief by acknowledging and experiencing the nature of God. You look at that movie, and it's a great movie, and I encourage you to go see it. It indeed deals with the nature of God, how God is loving. And he wants to extend that love to you and me. How God is kind. God wants to extend his kindness. How God is peaceful. He wants to extend his peacefulness. But then lastly, God is a healer. It is at the shack that Mac will experience healing. For in the midst of our brokenness, God wants to heal each and every one of us. We acknowledge him as Jehovah Rapha. He is our healer. And as this discourse played out, that he experienced the nature of God. Now, mind you, it was on the big screen, and any movie that you go see, there's some intriguing parts, there's some bad parts, there's some good parts. But what I love about the book and the experience of Mac is this quote here. Well, life is hard sometimes, but I have a lot to be thankful for. Can you identify with that quote? Life is hard. We deal with chaos. We deal with perilous times. We deal with moments of difficulties. But yet, like Mac, life is hard sometimes. But I have so much to be thankful for. To be thankful for. It is a great movie and great book. I encourage you to do one or the other or both. In fact, let me also share with the other side of that coin. In every movie, and unfortunately, as it relates to Christian movies, you even have critics. Critics. There have been theologians, and you can go on the website and Google this, theologians who are saying, oh, they shouldn't show that movie. It might drift somebody away from the faith and the true meaning of the gospel. Not acknowledging you have those stars who are part of that movie, who are only playing the script, but yet it can be meaningful in its own way. So much so, and I shared this at the previous services, and names are not important. We have a couple that called me on Friday night. They called me actually during the basketball game of all things, but anyway. But they had a chance to see the movie. They've been having some inner fights, and you single folks probably don't know what I'm talking about at all. Some of you will get that on the way home. But as a couple, they was having that inner fight and not speaking. They decided to go to this movie, and that movie drew them closer to God and closer to one another because of the various scenes in that movie that was heart-touching. Even to be totally transparent, there was a scene in the movie, and I'm not going to tell you the scene, but Linda had to nudge me and say, "Are you okay?" Because somehow another water was somewhere in the room. You never know how a scene will touch you, an experience. Oh, the critics are criticizing that movie, but also they must keep in mind you're dealing with stars who are on the big screen. We know the real essence of the story is in the Bible, but maybe a couple need to go, or single folks, or you just name it, need to go as a family and see that movie, and that draw them closer to God and closer to one another. It reminds me of what occurred between our second service, and I shared it earlier, how a mother heard that we're going to go as a church, and you'll hear more information soon to come. If you want to write the date down, feel free. On April 8th, we're going to the movies together. You remember we had gone to the War Room to see that movie? Well, on April 8th, we're going to see The Case for Christ. The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel's book. Now it's going to be in a movie, April 8th. And the daughter who's heading to the seventh grade, she said, "Can I go see that movie?" Well, the answer is yes. It's a PG movie, just like The Shack. But she was concerned because she's well aware that there are some movies that are R-rated and there are some movies that are X-rated. But you don't hear folks or theologians coming along criticizing those movies. Hello. It's a clear point that if we can find a way to get the gospel out, to get the word out, let God use those vehicles to share a word of invitation. In fact, if you look closely in our scriptorial passage for this morning, there's an invitation that is extended not only to Jesus' disciples. In fact, if you have your Bibles or you look at the sermon notes on the back of the worship bulletin, you'll see in the 34th verse, the disciples are not mentioned first. It's the people. The people. Look right there in the text and you'll see as it relates to the invitation that Jesus offers the crowd. Indeed, it was a crowd of that day because Jesus had just performed a miracle. He provided food. If you have your Bibles open, look at Mark, the 8th chapter, at the very top, and you'll see, here's Jesus once again, performing a miracle. You recall, as I stated to you last week, there are 33 miracles that Jesus performed by record. And Mark's gospel has 21 of those miracles mentioned. Here in the 8th chapter, you have one of the miracles mentioned, and it was about the feeding of the thousands. How Jesus take some fish and some bread. He blessed it and fed a multitude, and 12 baskets was what was remained. Leftovers, if you will. So it was a crowd. So in verse 34, Jesus invites the people along with the disciples, and he shares these words. If anyone is to come and follow me, let them deny themselves, take up the cross, and what? Follow me. It was an invitation. Jesus Christ is extending an invitation to all to follow him, but they must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow him. First point in the bullet point notes is number one, what does the cross mean to you? What does the cross mean to you? Dr. Tony Evans says it this way, and give this definition if you'd like to write it down. The cross is not about religion. It is an expression of an undying love and the payment for all of humankind's sin, past, present, and future, including yours. No one is exempt. You read Romans, the 3rd chapter, and the 23rd verse. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ was willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. The hymnologist comes along and he asks the question, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. Are you willing to bear the cross? Are you willing to take up the cross, to deny yourself and to follow Jesus? You look at the cross very closely, and this cross, of course, has the words Jesus. But during Jesus' day and time, the cross was a symbol of execution, the electric chair, if you will, a public display pointed out to those who were in the audience, who would be looking, the crowd, seeing a human being on the cross. Why? Because he committed a crime. It was a way of saying, if you commit a crime, you too will be placed on the cross. Look at Jesus. He had no sin in him, but yet he was willing to bear the cross and die for the sins of the whole world. Our Savior made the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. I love the way that the late German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about the cross in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. Listen to this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. When Christ calls a person to come, he bids him or her to come and die. For some of us, that means death to aspirations and desires that would interfere with our faithfulness to God. For others, it has and continue to mean facing the reality of physical death and standing up to those who desire to stamp out the message of Jesus Christ. End of quote. Dietrich Bonhoeffer would not only share this quote, he would give his life for it. For it was in 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer died in a Nazi camp because he refused to remain silent about the cross of Jesus Christ. Because God had been too good to him. He had so much to thank God for. Are you there with Bonhoeffer? As it relates to the cross, we have to deal with it and be confronted. Look at the next point on your sermon notes. And at this point, the issue of discipleship, because there's a heavy cost to pay. There are two sides, living for self or denying self, ignoring the cross or accepting the cross, taking up the cross. Following the world and all that the world has to offer or following Christ. And then lastly, losing your soul or keeping your soul. Those are the choices that you and I must make daily as it relates to our relationship with Jesus Christ and how he has invited us to deny ourselves, to take up the cross and follow him. Mac is right. Life is hard sometimes, but we have so much to be thankful for. I want you to look at the last question in your sermon notes, and this question here. Why do so many believers struggle to live victorious lives? Why don't you say that question with me? Here we go. Why do so many believers struggle to live victorious lives? Why do we struggle from day in and day out We study God's Word. We come to worship. We want to get closer to God. But then we struggle. Then we have complaints. Then we moan and groan and all of that. Why do we struggle day in and day out? Maybe it's because sometimes we leave the cross behind, not realizing that the cross reminds us that we already have won the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Well, if you look at the screen there, you see Steve has a beautiful backdrop. The NCAA basketball brackets. Nothing like this time. If you don't like basketball, we're going to pray for you. Amen, amen, amen. Well, let me close by sharing with you a true story. It happened in the life of legendary coach John Wooden. John Wooden was the basketball coach of the UCLA Bruins. He would be proud they're still in the tournament. John Wooden won national championships day in and day out. He coached some of the greatest basketball players who have ever played the game, way before my time. John Wooden was asked by a reporter, how do you keep your cool in the midst of your team having turnovers and look like they're losing the ball game? You just keep your cool. Coach, how do you do that? How do you keep your dignity? How do you stay calm? Now, if you don't understand what that question means, you just look at the game that's going to be played today at 12:15. And all the games. And you'll see coaches losing their characters, calm men, dignified men and women, losing their composure. In fact, where's Chester? Right there. Michigan State, right? That's right. Friday night, they interviewed Coach Tom Izzo, who coaches Michigan State. And they had a monitor on him. And that monitor revealed when his team was losing, his heart rate and his blood pressure would go what? Up. Kept going up. And when his team got it together, guess what? It would go down. In fact, there's an invitation after this service. If you go into the library, they're going to check our blood pressure free. Amen. True story. But they noticed that the coach had to really monitor his blood pressure during the course of a game and during a timeout in order to keep his team together. But yet, let me fast forward. When you think about the question that John Wooden was asked, how do you keep your composure? Let me ask you, how do you keep your composure when life is beating at your door? When the moments of pressure, moments of despair, moments of grief, moments of sorrow, when everything is coming at you at one time, how do you keep your cool? John Wooden said, if you ever notice, and you can Google it, you'll see some of the highlights. He said, if you ever notice, I'm always playing around with my pocket because there's an item in my pocket that helps me keep my composure, help me keep my cool. John Wooden pulled out and showed the reporter a cross. He says, I keep a wooden cross. And that cross reminds me when a phone is ringing to keep my composure, to keep my cool. John Wooden was right. The cross reminds us of the sin debt that Jesus paid. Isaac Watts came along in 1707. He takes a passage of scripture from Galatians, the 6th chapter in the 14th verse. And Isaac Watts says, when I surveyed the wondrous cross in which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gains I count but loss and pour content on my pride. Forbid me, Lord, if I should boast, save in Christ's death my God. Those vain things that charm me the most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Love so amazing, love so divine demands my life.